Good morning. Being without a pastor has some challenges, but I've really appreciated how everyone in the church body is taking on new things. And so I know that's not easy, but it feels like this church is waking up, and it's really exciting. Now, when people step up to do things that they're not usually doing, sometimes the smoothness can be lost a little bit, like when I put the wrong number in for the responsive reading in the bulletin. So we just, I appreciate, though, that everyone is okay with making little mistakes. So you guys know that I'm not a pastor, I'm not a preacher, but I'm going to bring a message here today. So the things that I say an error or doesn't come across right, just let the Spirit wipe that out. We're going to open our call to service is going to come from First Chronicles in the 16th chapter today. That's First Chronicles chapter 16. And we're just going to read a single verse together in 25, verse 25 of chapter 16. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. And that's gods with a little g. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful to be gathered together here today. We are grateful for your word and for the promises. Lord, for the love that you've shown us. Lord, we thank you for the provision that you've given this church and your hand on it. Father, we are grateful for each person here today. We just lift up the people that are traveling or who are sick, who are not in attendance for whatever reason today. We just pray that you would encourage them also. Father, we just pray that you would take our prayers, our singing, our reading of your word and make it perfect in your ears, Lord, for your glory. It's our desire to give you the honor and glory and praise today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we are on the second part of a three-part series today, and then the attributes of God, the 16 attributes of God, if you could put God into a box, which we can't. But we are looking at some of his attributes to get a better understanding of how big and how great and how mighty our God is. And we remember our the definition that we talked about last time of attributes is a quality or a feature regarded as a characteristic or an inherent part of someone or something. So it's an unchanging parts, the attributes of God. And so last time we talked that he's an eternal God, that he's a good God, he's a holy God. We talked about eminence, and we talked about grace. And so today we're going to be looking at the next five attributes of God. We were talking in teens class today that God really has only given us two charges or rules. We were talking about how other religious cults and organizations impose certain rules or restrictions or dress codes, and we don't serve a God who does that. We just serve a God who commands us to love him and to love each other. And everything else that we find in his word is built around those two things. And so the first thing that we're going to look at today is God's immutability, which is kind of a big word. The definition of that is it's not changing or unable to change, and inerrant without change. And so we think about everything in our world that changes. How about the price of gas? It's coming down just a little bit. It's still too high, right? How about how much does it cost to fill up our grocery cart? Right? That's a lot of changing. We just experienced a change in the Mendenhall River this last couple years, right? Down by where Brother J.K. lives, it's actually moved way over. It's flowing in a whole different area. It's completely changed. Some of us are experiencing aging. and some changes that are coming with that. How about the political environment? Our health can go up and down. The values in our culture change. Have you ever been walking at low tide and after a while the tide starts coming up and you have to change? So we're in a world that the only thing that doesn't change is that everything keeps changing. Some change is good and some isn't. However, God says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." It's from Malachi 3:16. I am the Lord, I do not change. God is unable to change. Our one and only unchanging foundation, God promises. We're going to look at James in the first chapter. James chapter 1 and verse 17. For every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So when I think of the variation of the shadow of turning, I think of changing our minds. Have you ever changed your mind about something? Have you ever bought something and wish you hadn't bought it? That's a changing of your mind. Changing your mind is driven by emotions, by ups and downs, by moods. And we base our decisions on, a lot of times, the mood that we're in. One of the things that I get in trouble for is going grocery shopping when I'm hungry. Have you ever gone grocery shopping when you're hungry? How about the emotions if you're cold? You make some different decisions. Or if you're tired. Or if you're rested. We could go on and on about how emotions change the way that we are thinking, or the decisions that we make, the change in their minds. When our children were young, they changed their mind all the time. There was very little consistency with preferences when they were little, because they were still discovering life about what they liked and what they didn't like. And the emotions change our decisions. But pulling out a concept from here, the shadow of turning, the variation that God is unable to do, is that we want to think that God doesn't have the ability to suffer. A God who is suffering, a God who is subject to emotional change, is not at all comforting. A God who suffers may be like us, and he cannot rescue us. In fact, an emotional God is just as helpless as we are. In times of suffering, we need a God who does not suffer. One who overcomes suffering in order to redeem us and return justice to an evil world. An excerpt out of a Bible study there. Now, that's not to say that God doesn't have anger or wrath or love. But he's unable to have emotional change of decisions. So it says, the Father of lights, whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And aren't we glad that he doesn't have emotions? We change the way we react based on changing conditions. You ever been in a boat? Find the tide or the wind, the conditions changes your boating plans. You guys know, once upon a time, I worked as a fireman, and firemen have to have different strategies based on the conditions they find. There's some conditions that allow you to go inside of a burning building, and there's some conditions that allow you not to go inside of a burning building. Or you could be inside and then conditions change and you have to leave really fast. At one point in time, my company was operating at a house fire, and There's in building construction, how buildings are put together, there's five different ways that you can build a building. And there's a joke in Alaska and probably other parts of the United States that there's type six construction, Alaska, homestead construction, add on to the add-ons with spray foam and tarp, right? And so we were operating at this house and we'd gone inside and we'd put the fire down out. And we were just kind of working on getting everything cleaned up. And all of a sudden the whole house is filled with smoke like that. You couldn't see anything. Everybody had to get out because somewhere there was hidden fire and we couldn't find it. It wasn't safe. The changing conditions. Unknown conditions, so it wasn't safe anymore. But just think about this with God. There's no unknown conditions. He knows everything. He's never surprised. Have you ever been surprised about something that's changed? I woke up the other morning, our pellet stove wasn't working. The house was chilly. Well, it was a changing condition. It needed more pellets. I didn't know that. I had to figure it out. God, there's no unknown conditions. He doesn't need to change based on a changing condition. To God, everything is known. There's no surprises. We get surprised all the time. God allows our conditions to change and allows us free choice to react to those conditions. But fortunately, He wants to be beside us in those changing conditions and in our changing reactions, because He loves us. Because He's all-knowing, has been all-knowing, will be all-knowing, He's unable to change because there's no reason to change. But that's the idea of immutability. Number two, justice. The maintenance or administration of what is just, especially by the impartial adjustment of conflicting claims or assignment of merited rewards or punishment. And so from that definition, I had to look up, because it says the administration of what is just. So I looked up what just says, and it says conforming to a standard of correctness, what is proper or faithful to the original. So we serve a just God. We're going to look over in Exodus 34 together. So 34th chapter of Exodus. We're going to look at verses 6 and 7 today. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. I shared with you a couple Sundays ago that my wife challenged me to slow down on the scripture reference. So I'm working at that. So we're reading at Exodus 34, 6 and 7. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquities and transgressions and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. When I was reading this, preparing this, I said, what a great description of a judge. If you had to go in front of a court today, wouldn't you want a judge who is hired under these job description? That He's merciful and graceful, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy, forgiving inequities, and punishing those who are guilty. In that we have hope. There's also quite a bit of terror for those who are not going to be following Him. Justice. Read you a couple of verses from Romans 9, 14 and 33. What shall we say then? Is there any unrighteousness with God? And again, in Romans in the first chapter, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that whose practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. The righteous judgment of God. An excerpt here for you from the Blue Letter Bible. It says, the Father of justice, God, is the ultimate judge over the lives and actions of men. There seems to be so much injustice in this world. People lie, cheat, steal, kill all the time with seemingly no repercussions. But true justice, not melded out in the earthly realm, but in the true realm, the eternal heavenly realm, In the end, each man will receive his just deserts at the hands of an immutable God who cannot be persuaded or bribed. You ever met a fast talker? You can't talk your way out of this one. Christ will look at each man's heart, and if the least bit corrupt by sin, that man, not being pure, will receive the justice of hell. The believer, too, would fail this test if he had not already been made clean by Christ's death. Thus, he is rightly judged clean by Christ and enters the eternal Sabbath. In God's justice, we find comfort for all the wrongs done against us and against mankind. And we know we will receive justice as well. That can be scary for one who truly knows his heart's deceitfulness and is not a believer. But the Christian rests in sweet faith of Christ, knowing that he is judged by Christ and his safety is secured. So reading this, I was thinking, have you ever been unfairly judged? I have. How did it make you feel? Have you ever had a argument with your sibling and you came to your parents for a judgment and your sibling won? Doesn't make you feel very good, does it? What if your parents make the wrong decision and side with the sibling who was actually wrong and you were right? That happened because parents don't meet the job description of the great judge. Thinking about the word impartial, have you ever unfairly dealt with someone? Has there ever been a time that you should have been impartial, but you were partial, you had a bias? Or have you been on the receiving end of it? Did you do something, or did something get done to you that was hurtful and the person got away with it and you felt, where was the justice? Is culture doing something wrong and it hurts you? All we have to do is take a look around our community. And most of what's happening is offensive to God and against God's word. And so if it's against God's word and against God, then it should be offensive to us. We should have some outrage. Now, God still calls us to show love to those people, but to hate the sin and the action. In God's justice, we can find a comfort in all the wrongs done against us and against mankind, and we will know we will receive justice as well. Attribute number three is love. Love is defined as an assurance of affection, devotion, a strong affection. So God's love is true love, and true love would be with a capital T and a capital L. God's love is true love. It's not an emotion. I already talked about that. There's immutability. He does not change based on coming in and out of love, but it's an unending affection. Have you ever loved someone and moved on? Right? I think a lot of times we look at love as an emotion, but with God, it's part of who he is. John 14:31 says, "But the world may know that I love the Father as the Father gave me commandment, so I do." We're going to look at Deuteronomy together, the 7th chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And so in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is exhorting the nation of Israel after their 40 years in the wilderness. Israel was to be separated from the nations in every way because they were the holy people of the Lord. God has selected them for this privileged position, not because they were particularly special compared to any other nation, but because of God's promises to Abraham. And even today, we need to remember that the nation of Israel is God's chosen people. And so looking in Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 and 8, set his love on you more in number than any other people, for you are the least of all people. But because he loves you, because he's kept the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the land of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He did not select them because they were greater, but they were actually the least of all people. And this is, I think, a foreshadowing of the work that Jesus did on earth. He didn't appear or work with the wealthy or the well-to-do or the most holy. He went after the people that needed the love and forgiveness. So we serve a God who loves even the least of us. God could have chosen not to keep his promise. The people, Israel, had given him every reason not to. But because of his love for the people and for what was right, and his inability to change, his immutability, he kept the promise. And there's not a single time in the Bible that we see that God has not kept his word. Bouncing back over to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read a couple of verses from Romans chapter 8. This is Paul reminding us of God's love. Romans 8, we're going to look at verses 35 and 39 together. Whom shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril, sword, neither height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a pretty strong list of things that are incapable of separating us from the love of God. This also reminds us that once we are saved, we don't have to worry about becoming unsaved. Nothing in God's creation can separate us from the one who made it. Think about that. Everything in the list was a God created or allowed to happen within his creation. Due to God's immense love for us, no one can condemn us because Jesus died for our freedom. Through Jesus, we have been justified and given new life in his name. Reading from 1 John, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And we've known and believed the love that God has for us. God abides in him, and who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. We were just talking in the teens class today about how Christians can have a bad reputation for arguing and debating and forcing things when we're really supposed to be showing people love, still standing up for what's right and for what's wrong, or against what's wrong. The love component when we're dealing with other people. The New Testament models how we're to show love in all situations. Jesus modeled this for us, even showing love to those who are killing him. Remember, he asked for their forgiveness, for they know not what they do. While loving is easy, it can also be the hardest thing to do. Is there anybody in your life or your circle that you think is unlovable? I bet some people that I thought like that. But we are called to show love. This is what God shows us love. We all have a basic understanding of what love is, but we are unable to comprehend the depths of true love with the capital. This is the bodies. God's is the genesis of love. By him, we have experienced love. He being most worthy of love in his glory, God pours his love on creation that we might better give him glory. God loves his creation, and better than his creation, God loves his people, those who he will take with himself to eternal glory. This is one of the greatest truths of Scripture. In spite of who we are, And though God hates the workers of iniquity, in spite of all this, God loves us. Next, we're going to look at mercy. Mercy is compassion or forbearance shown especially to an offender or to one subject to one's power. Also, a refraining from the enforcement of such something, such as a debt, right, or obligation that is due. We're going to look over in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and the 5th verse. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And this ties us into justice. He will give justice to his children's enemy, but he will show mercy to those whom chosen him, not who he chooses, because his salvation is for all who choose. We're going to read together Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. And so this is Paul repeatedly emphasizing that salvation is accompanied on the basis of grace through faith. Good works, human efforts, and our best intentions will never be enough to earn salvation. The section of Ephesians that we're going to read clearly explains the relationship between our lack of obedience, the grace of God, our salvation. Those who are saved by Christ do not deserve the salvation. It's only by mercy and by grace that God chooses to forgive. So looking at Ephesians chapter 2, the 4th verse. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love that which he has loved us. So I looked up what the word rich means, and it means abundant, copious, ample, extra. So he's has abundant mercy, has copious mercy, has ample mercy, has extra mercy. Reading from Hebrews chapter 4, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain grace and mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And again in 1 Peter, blessed be God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us in love, hope through resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Next word from the study, mercy is when that which is deserved is withheld to the benefit of the object of the mercy. God has demonstrated this attribute by abundance with respect to mankind. We, from nearly the beginning of our existence, have deserved nothing more but than wrath, have sinned, have fallen short of eternal life in glory. We can do nothing to command ourselves to or defend ourselves before God. But thankfully, God has been so amazing in his mercy over and again, merely having the mercy to allow us to live out our lives without destroying us instantly. God has chosen us to greatness and glory by the hand of his Son. The believer finds himself in Christ and enjoys full well the fruits of God's mercy. And the last one we're going to be looking at today is omnipotence. The definition is almighty, having unlimited authority or influence, the force of unlimited power. We have some Star Wars fans at our house, and so I was just flashing to Darth Vader, the force of unlimited power. But even he was defeated. Think about what it'd be like to have unlimited power. What would you do with it if you had unlimited power? I would do tacos. Unlimited power to man would lead to ultimate destruction and ultimate corruption. No checks or balances. With it, unlimited good, he has perfect justice and grace. He has demonstrated the perfect power, acts. We remember that in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. So he's demonstrated that he has perfect influence and force of unlimited power by creating the heavens and the earth. And then we see it with the resurrection of Jesus. The creation of the world and the triumph over death. Ephesians, the first chapter, 11th verse. Ephesians 1, verse 11. In him we have also obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. In a little commentary, Paul links the concepts of predestination and the will of God. Paul took great confidence in knowing that God works out all things for the good for those who choose to believe him. This is based on the overall teaching of the scripture as well as Paul's personal life experience. He had endured much hardship as well as joy, knowing God would care for his needs in every circumstance. Paul's intent here was to point out that the Jews who were first to receive, accept the gospel according to the path of the plan of God and for his glory. Unfortunately, most of Israel rejected Jesus as the Messiah. As a result, the gospel was spread to the Gentiles who share in the same inheritance. Paul ties together the idea of predestination, God's glory, the salvation of his people, and the rights we have as children of God. In particular, believers are blessed because God chose before creation to save us. That salvation came at a great cost, the death of Jesus Christ. As children of God, we can be confident that God has given us what he's promised, mainly the eternity in heaven with him. Reading again from Ephesians, in him also, when you've heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, we were sealed by the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantor of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So I think it's important to understand the reference to predestination is that he chose to save us. He created a salvation plan even before he created the world that we were going to live in. And he also gave each person free will and free choice. And that Jesus came and died for everybody. And all we have to do is choose him. It's not limited to the nation of Israel, but also to the Gentiles as well. So in closing, I would like to share with you three different verses on his authority and for our encouragement, and I'll just read them here. Mark 14:36, and he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Jeremiah 32:17, O Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. And lastly, from Matthew 19, with God, all things are possible. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these glimpses that you've given us into your character. Lord, we just pray for encouragement today, for the blessing of your word, and for the blessing of the believers who hear it, Lord. We just thank you for this time that we have as we gather around your table and observe the great sacrifice that you made in your Son. In Jesus' name we pray.